We're going to be in 1 John chapter 5 today. That's page 695 if you're using the church Bibles. But yeah, 1 John chapter 5 is where we will end up today. We have been slowly but surely making our way through 1 John, right? And so as you probably know, if you've been here for at least a few weeks, we were doing what was called the Be Real series, Exposing Christianity for What It Really Is, which was just an expositional series through 1 John, the letter of 1 John. And then within the series, with some breaks along the way, within the series, we kind of created a second mini-series, which was What Do You Know For Sure? And it talks about the five certainties that are given to believers in 1 John chapter 5, right? We felt like we needed to break those up and have a separate sermon on each. And so just a few weeks ago, I believe it was 4 weeks ago, we said Jesus is God. We know without a shadow of a doubt, with certainty, that Jesus is God. And I don't think until that sermon we realized how crucial that one truth is. Because if Jesus is not God, right, then everything we've ever believed, everything we come to church for, everything we value that is rooted out of our faith then becomes invalid, right? And it begins to fall apart at the seams. And so we realized through that sermon, through community groups, through our study of Scripture together, that knowing for sure that Jesus is God is the most crucial truth that we can hold on to. In the theological Bible school realm, we call this the deity of Christ, right? And so that must be true, or else everything else is essentially useless, right? And then the second thing we said, we know for sure, and this was about 3 weeks ago, we said, we know God gives us eternal life, right? And John says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 11, he says, this is the message, that God has given us eternal life, and that eternal life is found in his Son. And those who are in the Son, verse 12, says, he says, they have life, but those who are not in the Son do not have life. And so then verse 13, which is really what we built this whole series on, First John chapter 5, verse 13, which says, I write these things to you so that you may know that you have eternal life. And so that was the second certainty that we discussed. But today we're going to move forward. We took a short break to begin our Jesus on American Politics series, right? And we'll finish that next week. But today we jump back into this Be Real, What Do You Know For Sure series. Today we're going to move forward in that, and then we're going to end the series in just a few weeks with the last two certainties. But man has a deep desire for certainty, right? Like, we need certainty in our lives. Some of us to the extreme, like, we need everything structured, like what time we're going to go, what are we going to do when we get there, what time are we going to be out of there. Like, we need, like, plans, right? Because uncertainty really is a major cause of stress in our lives, right? And that can be with just about anything, at home, in work, everywhere, right, that you interact with people or anything like that. We need certainty because uncertainty causes stress. And to help us through the uncertainty of our life, the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle John to write 1 John. The word know, he says, K-N-O-W, occurs 39 times in the letter of 1 John. And it's a short letter, right? But John does not want to leave his readers with any doubt. And so these truths that he gives us through the letter of 1 John, and especially in chapter 5, which we've been focusing on, they're given to us as sure foundations, things that you can bet the whole bank on. Every bit of money you got in your wallet, you can bet on these things. You can build your whole life on these things. So today, we discussed the third certainty from 1 John chapter 5, which is this. We know God answers prayer. We know, we have a conviction about it, right? Beliefs are things that you hold. Convictions are things that hold you, right? We know God answers prayer. To be more specific, we know God hears and answers the prayers of his people. Prayer is a subject that we often discuss within the church body, right? But don't realize or recognize that while it is so very simple to participate in, it is one of the most complex and supernatural acts that we engage in. There are many layers to understanding prayer, right? We've preached many sermons on prayer in this church, and sometimes you feel like you know everything there is to know about prayer, right? And while it is simple to actually participate in prayer, to practice prayer, there is a lot of complexity to prayer. And we also don't, like, sometimes understand what is actually happening, like, within the heavenly realms when we pray, right? And I love what one of my favorite pastors of my lifetime, Louis Giglio, he says, he's from a church in Atlanta. He says, if we knew what happens when we pray, we would never stop praying. The reality is, though, many believers would rather solve their problems by any other means for a few different reasons, I think, because one, prayer requires a release of control and a submission of the will, right? Men, raise your hands. Okay, you guys are slow. Do you know? Men, raise your hands. Hi, men. So, you know, we are typically, broad stroking here, we are typically fix it people. Like when our wife comes to us with a problem, or our spouse comes to us with a problem, we like to go, like, fix it, like, immediately. We want to be the ones to make it work, right? Make it work out for them, right? Because that's, we love our wives and we want the best for them. And so, or even your children, right? And so we are fix it people. We want to fix it. But when we come to God in prayer, it requires a surrendering, which means if I'm going to let God have it, I've got to let go of it out of my hand, right? And that's difficult. And not just for men, for women too, right? To release control, to submit the will, right? And then second reason is because prayer is giving away a seen need, something we can touch, feel, hold, see before our eyes, to an unseen God, right? A God that we can't necessarily touch or feel, right? And so that's difficult, to give a seen need, something that is before us, sitting in our kitchen or at our office, in our cubicle or at our child's school, like seen needs, giving that to an unseen God. I think that's difficult for us. And the reality is, a third reason, we've all prayed prayers in the past that we feel were left unanswered, right? Generally speaking. Many of us have prayed for things, for God to move in different situations and to intervene in different situations and circumstances that we felt were never solved, right? Whatever that may be for you. And so it's difficult sometimes for believers to come to God in prayer. And I want to be clear today. When I'm talking about prayer today, I specifically mean petition-based prayer. So prayers where we are asking God to do something, to move, to intervene, such as healing, or you need this financial help, or whatever that may be. We're asking God to move, right? And so that's what I'm addressing today. If we are honest, and I'm big on this, coming to Scripture with honesty and sincerity of heart. If we're honest, there are many moments where we read a passage of Scripture that runs against the grain of our day-to-day reality and our experience with life. And so it's sometimes hard to read Scripture and to trust what it says in light of your own experiences, right? And let me encourage you, when you're judging your experience versus Scripture, always trust Scripture first. that's just a side note that wasn't in my sermon, right? But as we read what John says about prayer today, you may actually feel this, and I'll be honest with you, as your pastor preparing the sermon, I told Ellen this morning, this was a difficult sermon for me. Because reading this Scripture, I'm like, oh, but my experience says this. when you read this today, you may feel this a little bit, at least at first, and I hope that maybe I can try and provide some clarity, right, for what the scripture is actually saying. So let's read what John says about prayer in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 through 15. John says, and this is the confidence. Everybody say confidence. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know, everybody says no. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. This is a promise, a guarantee, a sure foundation that John gives to us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That said, this promise is only made to those who have eternal life. Remember what he says in 5:13. He says, I write these things to you so you may know that you have eternal life. And. So the best word we could come up with is and. I'm not sure exactly what the original Greek says, but there's actually a connector word between verse 13 and verse 14, right? That makes a connection. So for those who have eternal life, this is the confidence we have before him. That if we pray anything according to his will, he hears us, right? And so this is the promise for those who have eternal life, believers, followers of Christ. See, there are things that in the theology realm we call common grace versus special grace, right? Common grace versus special grace. So common grace, or common graces, rather, are things that are given to believers and unbelievers, right? Many of you probably know that verse, the rain falls on the just and the unjust, right? But there are common graces in life given to believers and unbelievers. These are things like the breath of life. Everybody take a deep breath. All right, make sure you let that breath out and try another one. energy and light, the rain and the sun, generally speaking, health and happiness, right? Are given to both believers and unbelievers. And then there are special graces, things that are given to those that God has chosen to redeem and to reconcile to himself, right? And these are things like, number one, abundant, everlasting life. And then the second is his very own promises are given to those who have trusted in his son Jesus and who are following him and pursuing God with everything they have, right? And so this promise is no different, right? That God hears and answers your prayers. Now, does that mean that God does not move in the lives of unbelievers? Does that mean that God does not hear the prayers of unbelievers? I suppose God does whatever he wants. Is God obligated to hear and to answer the prayers of unbelievers? No, he is not. That isn't what this scripture teaches, and that's not what any of your scriptures will teach. God is not obligated to those who are not his children, right? This promise given by John is for believers and followers of Christ, those who know they have eternal life. So John writes, in the beginning of verse 14, and this is the confidence we have toward him or before God. John reminds his readers that those who have eternal life in and with Christ can come to the Father with confidence. Oh, my apologies. They can come to the Father with confidence or assurance or certainty. This word in the Greek is parrhasia, which means, literally translates, freedom of speech, right? There's an openness, a boldness. And this confidence in being before God in prayer means I no longer have to wonder if I should bring my needs, concerns, or worries, or fears before God, right? Because I have a confidence as a child of God, as knowing that I have eternal life, that I can come before him in prayer with anything and everything, right? And our freedom of speech, this parousia, our freedom of speech and or confidence before God in prayer is rooted in what we know about God's character. Right? We are confident before God because we know the heart of the Father. And our God is a good Father who cares for us and awaits his children to bring him their needs. Like he is like... And I'm not saying God needs you in any way, and I'm not saying like you are everything. Like I don't let this blow your head up. Like this actually should humble you, right? But God is like, in a sense, on the edge of his seat, and he's waiting for you to come to him in prayer, because he loves you, and he is a good father who cares for his children. The psalmist in Psalm 103 says that God is a father who extends compassion toward his children. And I love what the psalmist says. He says, he knows our frame. He knows that we are only dust. And then in the New Testament, we see the same picture created in Hebrews chapter 4, right? When the writer of Hebrews says that Jesus Christ has become our great high priest who sees our weaknesses and actually sympathizes with us in our weakness. And then the text continues with this instruction. So because we know that, because we know that Jesus Christ has become our high priest who sees our weaknesses and sympathizes with us, because we know his character, the writer of Hebrews says, so, let us come confidently before the throne of grace. Not like meekly, not like God, if you really want to listen to this, you can. Like he says, come before the throne of grace confidently, with boldness, so that he may give to you great mercy and grace for your time of need. And so we can come confidently before the throne. And what does that mean for me to walk in confidence when it comes to prayer? How do I know if my seemingly endless worries and concerns are worth my time or God's time in prayer? Here's a good rule of thumb, right? If it's big enough to worry about, it's big enough to pray about. I think that's in your sermon notes. If it's not, write that down. If it's big enough to worry about, it's big enough to pray about. And that can be small little things going on at home, or that can be big things like your mother just got diagnosed with cancer, or whatever that might be. If it's big enough to worry about, it's big enough to pray about. So pray small prayers. And pray big prayers, right? But whatever you do, child of God, beloved, bring everything to God in prayer. My old little Southern Baptist soul was just brought such a smile because I thought about that old hymn that we used to sing when I was a child. What a friend we have in Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. And I love what the chorus on that first verse says. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pains that we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. And my little, like, I don't know what the word is, but my little Southern Baptist childhood soul just like, I was so happy. It's like when my dad hears Amazing Grace, you know. So bring everything to God in prayer. Because when we don't bring our worries to God in prayer, we lose sleep at night. It begins to consume our mind, right? We live and we walk in constant anxiety, and that leaves you lashing out at family and people who love you, and lashing out at your boss at work, and just the anxiety in you begins to build and build and build. But, and God loves big buts, but, God, when we release and surrender our worries over to God in prayer, we have peace of mind, and not just any peace, right? Paul says a peace that passes all understanding. There's nothing natural about that. That is supernatural. A peace that passes all understanding. A peace of mind. And then more than that, our soul is at rest. Our soul is calmed, right? This promise that God, this is the promise that God hears and he answers our prayers. However, this promise comes with a qualifier, right? And this is what it is, that you pray according to his will. Prayer according to his will, to the will of the Father, is not only good, but necessary, right? We are often reminded of Jesus' prayer in the garden, the night that he was betrayed. Remember, he says, "Not my will, but your will be done." And the scripture says he had anxiety to the point that it looked as if he was sweating blood. And yet, he submitted his own will to the will of the Father. It's that Isaiah 55, right? Your ways are higher than my ways. Your thoughts are better than my thoughts. And that same thing, that same posture is required of us in prayer, that we pray according to the will of our perfect and good Father. All petition-based prayer, remember, that's asking God to intervene and for his will to be done in a given situation or circumstance. All, it must be a submission of my will to his will. We're saying in that prayer that I can't do it alone. I can't do it in my power, and I can't do it with what I have in my reach. I can't do it with my resources. And so we begin to ask God for his power, and we ask God for his resources, both of which must go towards accomplishing his will, right? So how do we know if we're praying according to God's will? How do we know if we're praying that his will be done? Well, my first suggestion would be, as suggested by many preachers over church history, that you begin to spend enough time with God that you start to understand his will. And then pray according to that. So how do you learn God's will? By scripture and prayer. This is what Eugene Peterson believed was the great need for the Christian pilgrimage. I love that language, Christian pilgrimage, or discipleship is the term we often use. Scripture and prayer. Not one versus the other, and not a balance. I don't like that word balance. I prefer blend. Scripture and prayer is the great combo for the Christian pilgrimage. Charles Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, renowned theologian, right, from many, many years ago, even once said, "Pray that you might learn to pray." Mm-hmm. How interesting is that? He said, "If you want to learn to pray, pray that God would teach you to pray." Knowing if you are praying God's will or not can often be determined not by what you're praying for, but why you're praying for it. It's not so much the ask as much as the motive. James teaches us this in James chapter 4 when he says, "You have not because you ask not. And when you do ask, You ask for your own pleasure and fulfillment, right? That you can spend it on your own passions, he says. So sometimes it's not the content of what you're praying for. It's why are you praying for it? So I'd like to give you just a good filter. I don't know if this is like the end all be all, but I wrote it down and I thought it was pretty good. So here's a good filter to know if what you're praying for is according to his will. It is for his glory, abides by his truth, and is in line with his character. So when you're beginning to pray for something, examine what you're praying for and why you're praying for it, and then ask these three questions. Am I praying this for his glory? Will it contradict his truth? And does it align with his character? Now, like I said, that's not the end all be all. God does what he wishes to do and what he wills to do. But to explain 1 John 5:15, which I think is the scripture in the two that kind of maybe rub some of us the wrong way, I want to give you my best and honest attempt of helping this make sense in light of what many of us have experienced in our reality. And I must tell you, my calling is not so much to defend God's truth as it is to define God's truth. And so that's what I'm doing now. So take it from me as such. So just to remind you what the scripture says, 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. And this is the confidence we have toward him, that if we pray anything according to his will, he hears us. Verse 15. And if we know he hears us, we already have the requests that we have asked of him. So that's the scripture. That's what it says. So let's just break this down a little bit, right? Try and track with me here. This is the confidence we have toward him, that if we pray anything according to his will, he hears us. So what does he hear? The prayers that are according to his will. And if we know he hears us, the prayers that are according to his will, then we already have what we've asked him for. So God hears the prayers that are according to his will. God gives us the requests that he hears, which are according to his will. In those prayers that are according to his will, our prayer requests, what we are desiring is that God's will come to fruition in the given situation. And God's guarantee is this, that if you desire to see his will, that is what you will see. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Whatever that may be. So sometimes his answer or his will for that given situation is a resounding yes, and sometimes it is a no, and often it is not yet.
Right?
Right?
Yes.
And this doesn't always make sense to us, right? And us, I'm including myself, right? It doesn't always make sense to us, but if you have prayed that his will be done, you will see it done. So, the question is then, which I've been asked many times, why pray if God's will prevails anyway? Right? And that's a valid question. And I'd like to think I've kind of found a good answer for it. Because God ordains the end and the means to the end. What do I mean by that? God ordains the end or the answer to your prayer, the will for that given situation, and he ordains the means to the end, which is your prayer. He has ordained prayer as the means by which we will receive what it is that he desires and decides to give to us. It is in prayer and communion, and we spoke about this just a moment ago, that we learn more about God and his compassion toward us, as well as his plan and his will, right? And so, at the end of the day, at the end of the sermon, what is the application? Well, this is not a trick question. The application is then to come to God in prayer with confidence and assurance. To come to God in prayer with boldness because you know his character. You know he is a good father who is compassionate toward his children. And not only that, he desires to be with his children in prayer. He loves you so much that though he is holding everything together by the will of his power, right? Though he is holding all creation together, moving the falling stars from here to there, he loves you so much. And he's fully capable of doing this, by the way. That he pauses for a moment to be with you in prayer. That is the character of our Father. And so because we know that, because we are confident in that truth, we know that at any moment, whether you are walking down the sidewalks of New York City, or whether you're sitting in your backyard in Cinema Riches, or whatever you are doing, that you can pray, and in that moment, God's attention is fixed on you. All you have to do is say, Jesus, and fill in the blank here. And God's attention is, in that moment, on you. At the same time that his attention is fixed on you, and you, and you. So we can come to God in prayer with confidence and assurance that he hears you, and that he withholds no good thing from you. And that is the application. And there's some next steps in there with some more specific application in your sermon notes. Things like finding a prayer room in your house that you can dedicate to prayer, or whatever those things might be. So I would encourage you to check out those next steps. But otherwise, that's all I got for you today. So the only appropriate measure to end this sermon would be to pray. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for just your faithfulness, Lord. For your grace and your mercy. Thank you that, Lord, we can come to you now, knowing, Lord, if we didn't know before the service, now we know that, Lord, your attention is fixed to this room and to every gathering of believers where they might be praying in this moment, Lord. And Lord, you are for us and not against us, Lord. You are with us. You are not distant. And God, many of us come in the room today with different needs. Different ways that we are believing and praying that, Lord, you are going to intervene. And it's not just the faith that is required to believe that you can do it. There's also a faith that's required to believe you want to do it. And so, Lord, in the different situations that are giving each of these brothers and sisters anxiety and loss of sleep at night, God, pray that, Lord, you would first give them peace. Thank you that you are God of peace. Lord, you would give them rest. Thank you that you are a God of rest. Lord, that you would still their hearts before you and give them a trust and a faith that believes that, Lord, you will move, that you can move. And Lord, in the end, give us hearts to trust, Lord, your will, your plans, your ways. For they are much, much higher than our ways. And so, Lord, continue to lead us, Lord, as we begin to head out the door and go our separate ways, Lord. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would bring us back at the next appointed time. In Jesus' name, amen.